again. It's good to see you all. A man came up to a Little League T-ball event going on. Must have been pre-COVID. And noticed there was a little boy standing there, part of a team. Went up to him, and he was at the backstop. And he says, "Well, how are you doing?" And he says, "Well, we're behind 12 to nothing." "Oh," he says, "I'm sorry." He says, "You must be disappointed." He says, "No, we haven't been up to bat yet." And that's probably the speed of Little League T-ball. But he had a hope, and that was nothing. And our passage that we are seeing in this messianic prophecy study and pictures, Jeremiah 31, but don't turn there yet. I'm going to turn, you have to turn somewhere else, and then we're going to get into that. But a theme I would like to look at as you run through this is hope for the dark days. Hope for the dark days. A lot of times in anticipation, the Lord, knowing our frames, will give us that and put within us that which we will have a hope in dark days. It goes for us as well, believers in the church. It went also for the time even before the nation was a nation and became a nation, because there would be dark days and they would need the sureties of the promises of God to show that there was a hope in dark days. What we first turn to kind of get an example, something that's a little more familiar to us, maybe more than this passage. We've heard of the new covenant and all these aspects in Jeremiah, but maybe you've never gone through those verses in Jeremiah 31. So at first we'll look at the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to go to Genesis. And Genesis 12 to start with. So after the Table of Nations, and we have Abram. Genesis 12. And think of the time frame. It was around the 1900s BC. This would be almost 500 years before Moses and the giving of the law. And here we have the federal head of the nation of Israel, starting here with Abram, and who would become Abraham. So, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So we have a covenant of promise. It's based upon the "I will, I will, I will." And so the promises are as sure as the nature and character of God himself, not based upon anything that Abraham would have to do. It's a promise. It's interesting to note, a little rider, I call it, would know maybe the technical theological term for it, but I call it a rider, which we are part of the benefit that many others will benefit. It's still to be fully fulfilled later. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we see Gentiles that will share in the blessings of Abraham and even of the new covenant. And so there is that rider of blessing. There was also a realization of this. He's giving a promise of a covenant that he will make. And if you just go over a page or so to chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him," chapter 15, verse 4, "saying, 'This one shall be your this one shall be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, I'm going to just tell you, going through this, I'll begin reading a lot of scripture today, and I don't expect you to follow me. So the ones I want you to go with, I'll give you time to turn. There's other ones, because of the time we have, I'm just have to go there and read them, and because there's a lot of scripture to try to show the essence of these things. So we see yet, it's, and we'll get a new Testament perspective on this, of the realization in Hebrews 11, and verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and from him as good as dead. Nice to know that when you're 99, you're considered good as dead. We're born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And then those who did by faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that was like Abraham. He was given a promise. At this point, he's told, he thinks maybe it's Ishmael, the one they try to do. No, it's going to be Isaac. He's not even born yet. Supposed to have a multitude, more than the stars, more than the sand. I don't even got one yet. Yet he trusted. He had faith. Faith means to trust God and his character and who he is. And so there was a realization that would come later, chapter 17, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. It would come. They would keep that fulfillment of being a nation and the promises until finally, chapter 21, verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time at which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. There's the beginning. One of a multitude. Yet he trusted God would keep his word. Now there's a reason that there would be hope needed to instill that the promises of God is true and this would fulfill itself. Because there's one thing in Genesis that he would say to him of the dark days that would come. That those in the lineage, those who would see the promises start to be fulfilled, that they would be fulfilled to the fullness at some point, even in dark days that they would go through. And so in Genesis 15, God would tell him in verse 12, and this is right after where there would be the actual ratification of the covenant. Usually it deals with blood. But Genesis 15, verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And then there would be the ratification of the actual, he cut the animals, there's blood, and verse 18 says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So that land will be yours. Land-based. A covenant also showing a promise of prosperity and other things. And so this is all based, ratified, and it started with one. There was promise. Because there were going to be dark days. 400 years is a long dark day. And there would be oppression. And there would be calling. There was almost a forgetting of who God is. Who shall I tell them sent me? I am that I am. The Lord God Almighty, they might have known him, but it's been a long time. The promises would not fail. They needed that hope to go through the dark days. And we'll see now, we go forward. And the nation did improve. And when you see that time, it went through and they came out with great possession. And Moses would lead them, go to the mountain of God, get the commandments for a nation to operate and be a light to the Gentiles. But with that covenant, as we'll look at in a moment, they would fail. It was a conditional covenant. There are some aspects that God would still keep and will keep later on, but other aspects was dependent upon their obedience, and they would disobey. And they would not keep the word of the Lord, and there would be dark days. In fact, if you turn to Jeremiah 31, now in your Bibles, before this time in Jeremiah's, around the 620s to 600 BC, and he's writing, already the 10 northern tribes have been taken by the Assyrians and dispersed in judgment. And there's still Judah and Benjamin left, and just known as Judah proper, Israel, would be gone. And Jeremiah would be given this revelation, a covenant, a promise to give hope in the dark days, because of what they were yet to experience. There would be a great trial for Jeremiah in 586 BC with the sacking of Jerusalem and its destruction and deportation, exile of those to Babylon. They would need this to remind them, to give them that hope in the dark days. They would need to know the surety of God keeping his word and this promise, just as he did to Abraham, and he would fulfill it, just as he would do now, because these dark days would be coming. And Jeremiah himself would write Lamentations right after this book when he saw it, the sadness, the name that was associated with that place. But because of their disobedience and idolatry, it would be clean. In 70 years, they would be away, because they had not remembered the Sabbath years, the Jubilee years as well, had not followed the Lord. And there would be a fulfilling after that to the coming of Messiah. 69 of those weeks of years would be fulfilled until the Lord came. And then there would be 1 week left, and there was an interlude. The Lord came, and it might have been different, but now we have the church in between. There's that 1 week left, and that's known as the seven-year tribulation, Jacob's trouble, the last part, and then it's fulfilled. And this, I believe we will see, will be fulfilled then in fullness, though we have some of the pictures. So it's a covenant of promise. And what I'm going to do, because as usual, I have way too much, this interconnects with too much other stuff. I'm going to read through, I'm going to give the highlights of each verse, give it a title, you can kind of see the general idea of it. I'm going to give some bonus verses. It's always nice to get bonus verses at the end that really lead to the weight of what is being promised here by God. It's enough what it says, but the verses after, our 4 verses, just to me add a full weight that they would have that hope in the dark days. And I believe this is going to continue on even through into the tribulation, halfway through, where finally there's realization who the Savior is. They still know this is coming. This is coming. And they have that hope. So we'll see in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. We see eventual prospects. It's going to deal with the participants of this covenant. The eventual prospects. The promise of the new covenant of hope. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We'll come back. But we'll see that this is not made with the church specifically. This is with the nation of Israel, and this is with part of the nation that's already been dispersed. It's going back. And the nation of Israel is not up there in the north anymore, for the most part. But this is who the covenant is with. It names the participants of this. Then going to the next verse, we see the expired probate. Now, I'm trying to make them all E's and P's, so here we go. Don't get lost in that. It's something that expired. Next verse is reason for the verse we just saw of an eventual prospect. Probate means to be tested and failed. Tested and failed, probate. And so expired probate, they were powerless. There was a problem with it, and as the people. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So that's what expired. The Old Testament Mosaic as such, because they failed. They broke as it says right here, they broke the covenant. They're part of the conditional aspect of the covenant they broke. And because there was a weakness, as we'll come back, it's called their sin nature. There's nothing in the old Mosaic covenant that gives you regeneration. It will not regenerate you. And in fact, I'll just read for you because they didn't, but and if you're taking notes, but don't have to turn there. Genesis 15. After he said, you know, look outside and your descendants will be like this. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And he said, I'll just read, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. So, regeneration. Abraham was born again and righteousness imputed, it's called, added to his account. This principle has not changed from Adam and Eve down through time. By the grace of God, imputed to your account, all based on, because God sees it as a present reality, the cross work of Christ. All of it. Without it, no one would be saved. That plan was always there, slain from the foundation of the world. It's always been there, and always a present reality to God, and everyone gets saved. Though they trust in the Lord, there is that mechanism to go. They trust the Lord in His provision. They trust Him for what He will do, and it's accounted to Him for righteousness. He didn't have to do anything for it. There's no works involved. None will boast in God's presence that they were able to earn or regenerate themselves by working somehow, maintaining, not doing something wrong, regenerate you. Remember, you're born separated from God, and you need to be born again and reconnected. So, going back to here, we see that there was that expired, and it would expire because they broke it, the conditional part. It tested them and found them lacking. The problem wasn't with the law. When we come back to it again, we'll see that it's good and holy and just. It's based off the nature and character of God and the way things will work. There's nothing wrong with it. It was wrong with them, with us. The sin nature. That which inherited from Adam and Eve down, separated, born separated from God. That's the problem. And therefore, it had nothing in it that would give regeneration, that would allow one to be born again. Okay, so we go to the next one. So what does it do then? We see the reason the Lord making the promise is a covenant promise of hope. We see the failure of the other one. There's need for it. Now we have verse 33, which is enabling provisions. It's the particulars. What will happen inwardly? But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will, you could insert, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we have the particulars that would account that they are educated, that's engrafted, that they're endeared. Each part of the I wills of God. Not based upon anything for them to do. It's a promise. I will, I will, I will. And He's giving the enablement here that they will keep it, becoming into a relationship and doing those things. So then we have verse 34, and it is extensive permeation. How's that? It's going out. Extensive permeation. And how God is propitiated. It says in verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Propitiation, full satisfaction. What a relationship they have, all knowing. This shows that this has not been fulfilled yet. This is still coming. And really, when is coming? The millennial reign of Christ is the fulfillment of this new covenant. There are aspects. We saw that there's a promise given. There's sometime there's a ratification of it, but there's sometimes a realization of some of it, like with Abraham and Isaac. There's some of it, one out of a multitude, but it's a start. there's some aspects that are experienced, but the fulfillment of it is not yet. And this will be needed for a dark day for them, when as yet this is given, Jerusalem has not been sacked. They have not been deported. They need that hope and the surety. God says, this will happen, and it's going to happen at the millennium. This is when this will take place with the Jews. In fact, going through what will happen, the first part, when you have the rapture of the church, there's the interlude when the church comes, both Jew and Gentile make up the organism, the church. Then, when the rapture happens, the last week of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, is that tribulation. At first, though there are some who are like unto Paul almost, miraculously saved, 144,000 Jewish male virgins going out preaching. There's going to be quite a proclamation. You have two witnesses in Jerusalem. You have an angelic witness in the sky giving the message of God. And it's like the great press. And each squeeze, there's some getting saved, but there's less and less getting saved near the end. And you just have the husks, the hardened part. So all through that, but there's some of the Jews who've yet not seen that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, they're going to be deceived to think the Antichrist is probably the Messiah. Until halfway through, when the abomination of desolation and the image is set up, then they realize, whoa, worship him because he says he's God? He's not. And then there's that divine protection. This starts to take in effect, and then they're protected, and the dragon tries to go after them, the nation of Israel. And then this will happen. They will be saved. How? Just like in Acts. When the church first started, they heard the truth. They finally click. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the risen Messiah, and he's coming again. They will still remember these verses. They're going to have that hope through those dark days and God's protection till they go into the millennium. Born again, nation of Israel. And during that millennium, so much of this is going to be fulfilled. We'll see that that's why it's not now. Now it's not been fulfilled. There's a realization, some of the aspects, but the fulfillment of this covenant is the millennium. In fact, a lot. There's 9 covenants throughout the Old Testament. And there's 3 of them, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, there's some aspects of it, the Palestinian, and this new covenant. They will be fulfilled fully during the millennial reign of Christ. Fulfilled. And God kept his word, and that's what it'll be. To the praise and glory of God. How sure is this promise made of the new covenant? These are the bonus verses. We're only supposed to go to verse 34, but we're going to do a few bonus, and then we'll look at it. But we'll see the everlasting permanence. Last EP. Everlasting permanence. It's protected. It's got its seal. It's going to show you how you can take this to the bank, and the bank of God, I guess. You can take it. It's sealed because of who the Lord is. So at first we have verses 35 to 37, just the continued national existence. Israel's not ceased to be a nation. Though during the church age, any Jew who gets saved is part of the body of Christ. It's its own organism, has its own purposes and function. Others before and during that time they get saved that are following the Lord will be part of that national saints. Says verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation from before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. And he will not. There's a permanence of, an everlasting permanence of the nation. And then verses 38 to 40 is that with dealing with Jerusalem, that was his name. And it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill, Gareb. Then it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. We know this hasn't been fulfilled because 70 AD, it would be thrown down again. This is a time it will not. And we know in the future, speaking that during the millennium, there's the Jerusalem, and the Lord will rule. In fact, he will descend when he comes to the second coming. Mount of Olives, split it east from west. Great Valley, in fact, there's a great topographical change. There's a great change. The sin curse is lifted. And there are some of the verses I'm going to share, but no, that's why the wolf and the lamb lay down, the lion and the ox. I know a lot of get the lion and the lamb together, but it's they're in the same thing. But anyways, why a children can put its hand in with the ass? Because things have changed. The sin curse is lifted. Not taken away yet. There's still death. Longevity of life, 10 times factor, like it was before pre-flood. You're going to have all these things that will, again, show and have a purpose in that dispensation, again, to show man's need. You still need to be saved. Those born or physically born or born separated from God, they need to be saved. But they won't have to teach, know the Lord. His government is all throughout. But you do have to know the Lord personally. You have to be like a child of Abraham in that sense of faith. You have to trust the Lord. You need to be born again, even in that age, because men are still sinners. In each dispensation, it shows men are sinners. They fail. You need God's provision. And it goes all the way through until the eternal day. So, Jerusalem will never be demolished again. And ultimately, in Revelation 21:2, we have the heavenly New Jerusalem coming down. And forever, like it says. So, based on these permanences, they can know that this promise is true, and they can hold on to that when they go through the dark day. Now, we'll look at it in a little bit, but us as the church, of course, it's been told to me, and I think it's true. Whenever you see a group photo, especially if we were to take a group photo right now, and we had a Polaroid, and that was the, and we were all there, and we look at the Polaroid, who's the first person you look for? You! What did that look like? Oh, look at my hair. COVID. So that's just what it is. And we're saying, well, where's us in here? Where's us? Well, we, like you see back when Abraham was saved, and you have the Abrahamic blessing, all the families of the Gentiles, and we see others that some are realized. You got Ruth, and you got Rahab, and you got others through time, of course. We see that aspects, but the full fulfillment is going to be during the millennium and all the nations. And what was missing to follow the Lord is that law within our hearts and our minds and those aspects. But for us, what do we hold on to? Is this what we're holding on to for our dark days? I wouldn't think COVID's that dark compared to some of what these guys experienced, right? But what do we hold on to? Well, the blessed hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, that we are going to be with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, we're to encourage one another with these words that we will be raptured, that the Lord's will be done. If you go through the almost 2,000 years of church history, there were some dark days and terrible. What's satanically influenced men have done to other men and women, but they could not destroy the soul, saved. What we give a hope for us is the call of the Lord, being forever with the Lord, the blessed hope of our Savior. We will be with him. I know it's just a promise. Think of Abraham. At one point, he has no offspring. He had one by his own fleshly pursuit, Ishmael, but that's not the one. Isaac, he finally gets Isaac, one, and then he's told to sacrifice him. Remember, such faith that he reckoned already, well, I guess God said this one. He meant this one. Well, he'll resurrect him. Wow, the faith that Abraham had. He didn't have the benefit of all of this. He just had a heart that knew who God was and trusted him. As best he could reason, he would obey God. And he had that hope. He knew it was going to be through him. Well, think, there's the disciples, and they're told, what are you looking up for? The same Jesus is coming down right here. Did you see him go up? He's coming down. This same Jesus. Who is our hope? The Lord Jesus Christ in these dark days. And they're not as dark as some others, but there's still that same hope. And the Lord gives it. It could be hundreds of years before fulfilled, but it's going to happen. That day is going to come. We're in the millennium. And it'd be like, see, just like he said. Everything he said, just like he said. As he looks through it. So one other thing I'm going to go through is just an overview. Again, I'm trying to quickly go over so at least I don't miss some of the key parts. And then we'll see what we have time for at the end. So in essence, if we were asked the five W's and one H of what is the new covenant? Who, what, where, when, why, how? Right? If we just go through that and just quickly understand what this new covenant is. Remember, there's this four verses to it and who it was to, the participants and all this. So let's go through. Who was the Lord to the house of Israel and Judah? This is not specifically to the church. We are a benefit like the rider in Abraham's covenant. There's the rider in this as well. And we understand that benefit and we know what it means to be in the body of Christ, but there's different purposes. But specifically, in these verses, it's for them. Because they're going to need this during the tribulation. Not only did they need it in Jeremiah's day, and they need it later when there would be 70 AD, they're going to need these. They're really going to need it then. And that will focus on what the Lord is planning and what we'll accomplish. So it's Jewish. What is it? It's the promise of something inward being done with the mind and heart. They will be born again. They will finally have that resource where they could a desire to obey the Lord and that which is taken care of for them. It, rather than just their conduct, it deals with their character. Does that sound familiar? That's saying what the Lord is doing with us. Where? It's dealing with the land. Just as we saw the verses after with the permanence and what would it be? It would be with the land and Jerusalem and the throne of David. It's a fulfillment of those promises. Just to think of that, the throne of David, because I may not have time or I may forget, the Lord Jesus, just a side note, is not sitting on the throne of David now. That is millennial. There are some who are holding to that kind of doctrine. If you go through in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, I read it this morning at the breaking of bread, Hebrews chapter 10 and also Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, the Lord Jesus at the right hand, the throne of God. That's where he is now. This has not been fulfilled yet. We can't say, oh, he's sitting on the throne of David, so therefore, oh, all these things kind of go into the church, and we become spiritual Israel. There's no replacement here. The church is the church, and Israel is Israel. And though there's similarities, there is a difference. And they have different roles and function. So that throne of David is going to be fulfilled during the millennium. The Davidic covenant is going to be fulfilled during the millennium, as well as the Abrahamic and others. So, where the land? When? The days are coming and after those days. And so, really, you're dealing with the tribulation and millennium. The days are coming. They are going to need this hope. This is when it's going to happen, and the fulfillment of it is during the millennium. Why? To keep his promise. I will, I will, I will. Not conditional, it's unconditional on who God says. We see that the basis, or we'll see, for the basis for the covenant, slain from the foundation world, instituted by his blood. There's the ratification, and there's going to be the fulfillment later. And so he would keep the promise. It's for grace and glory. We would know, and they would know, the grace of glory and glory of God. And it's dispensational, that aspect. And how? Well, he's going to forgive iniquity, and remember sin no more. They will be with him during the millennium. And there will be other aspects to it, but it deals with regeneration. And they now have a means that they can follow the Lord that they were not given before. Now, there weren't those aspects. You'll never find in the Old Testament anything that dealt with that part of being born again or that aspect of it. It was a national thing, and it's good to do it. Right? It's good not to murder people. That's good for a nation. But, of course, the Lord goes a lot deeper. There's an issue of the heart. And to hate someone is to murder. That's a lot deeper. More than the law ever required. It was always just the outward, external conduct. And it was them to be a light to the others. But you still need to be born again. David needed to be born again. He was. Abraham was born again. You still need that. But there's those aspects. Okay, so 5 minutes to go a little bit deeper. Let's see. It's a good thing I did an overview because I would have missed some of this other stuff. It's just important that when you put it all together. So, what will I kind of focus on? Did that. The timing. Oh, Matthew 24 and 8 and 15. And you go to Matthew. Oh. There's just so, but this is the part that's hard now with you share, because there you see the Lord gives a prefigure of Jacob's trouble and why they would need this hope and what will happen in Revelation at the end and then finally 19 when the Lord comes down. So the timing. Well, just some aspects. Again, that it's made, in like 31, it's made with Israel, the nation, and not the church, an organism. The church is never promised to inherit a land. Or have material blessings on earth. It's not its promise. Character blessing, but not material. Or rest from oppressors. The nation was, and that was part of it. Dealing with some of the Old Testament. My covenant which they broke. You go back to Deuteronomy 27, and then when they first went in, and some of the tribes, they would go into Mount Gerizim and some on Mount Ebal, and there was the blessings and the curses. And what would happen if they kept it? And you see them, they're nothing to do with the internal part, it's all exterior. And what would happen if they broke them? And they did, and it did happen. You go to Deuteronomy 27, you'll see those aspects of them breaking. That the new covenant, this new covenant, is not just a revamped old covenant. That one is obsolete. It is put to the side because it had nothing to give you the ability to keep it. Just told you what it was, but no way to keep it. And it's new in every way. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Got a few minutes, so we'll look at some of the Hebrew verses. Hebrews chapter 8. And the Lord Jesus, where he is the mediator. So, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises, compared to that to the Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And so there was better ones. We see in 8:13 that if you look at the old covenant, it was obsolete and vanishing. 8:13. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, not what is being was becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Again, he needed that for the Hebrew Christians because some of them were vacillating. They had trusted in Christ, and yet the temple's still going on. The sacrifice is still going on. They're kind of confused how this all works. Soon it would be taken away. He's trying to show, no, Christ is the fulfillment. You don't need to do those things, and plus this is the church age, so you don't need to do those things. But that will fade away and be taken, and in 70 AD it would be gone. They wouldn't be able to do those aspects of it any longer. Also in chapter 10, verse 9, you see that it says, it was symbolic for the present time, which both the gifts and sacrifices are offered and cannot make him who performed the service perfect regarding the conscience. I wonder if it's 19. Nope. Oh, well, compared to the new covenant, which again is future, keep your finger in Hebrew because there's other verses.
Chapter 9, verse 9.
Oh, you know what? I was looking in 9:9. Thank you. 10:9. Thank you. Yep. So then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And so, again, the obsolete vanishing part of the old covenant, whereas the new covenant is yet to come. Kind of an aspect of that is Romans chapter 11. Keep your fingers in Hebrews, but Romans, if you're going to turn. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, which is the church age, the interlude, and the rapture. When that finally the fullness has happened, according to God's plan, then, and so all Israel will be saved. After that part, you have that tribulation, the last part, and then they're going to be saved, those that are there remaining. And it's written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and return away ungodliness from Jacob, for his, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay. The old one dealt with outward conduct. The new deals, again, with inward. Ezekiel 11, 17 to 20. We're not going to be able to read it. I'm just going to give you verses. There's lots. That it, again, it's temporary. Jeremiah 32, 40. This new covenant's everlasting. The old covenant, there's remembrance made of sins every year. I repeat. And it was just a covering. It never took away. It just covered because the Lord was looking at the work of Christ. In Hebrews 11, 10, 17, there is. Then he adds, their sins and their lost deeds I'll remember no more. So where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. No more remembrance. It deals with it, just like we know in being the body of Christ. Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. We don't have time to read that, but that deals with them, their rejection of him as a husband and how that will be renewed, which he complains about here. I was a husband to them, verse 32. And there's a whole section. Ezekiel 36, 22 to 30. Well, actually, right down to 38. In there, you see that the promise is millennial and the fulfillment and what that means and what it looks like. There's the restoration to the land. There's a cleansing from sin, a responsive heart, indwelling spirit, a relationship that's personal with them, prosperity, population restored. So much aspects that deal with the millennium that shows that this will happen. It's just not Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. In Ezekiel, it's mentioned and brought out. And I'm going to have to leave it there. There's just too much. There's a lot. I was spending a lot on it. And like I said, it interconnects. But don't lose the main point of this. The new covenant, remember the five W's and the H, it is with the nation of Israel and Judah. It is with them. The fulfillment, ultimately, though it's been ratified at the cross, though there's been some realization of these truths and realities, the fulfillment is the millennium. So for them, and it's all based on the Messiah. The Messiah is the one doing this. And being a Messiah wasn't just one thing that the Lord was fulfilling. Many things is he fulfilling by being the Messiah. And they are experience that fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19. And what happens? And we have Revelation 20 talks about the 1,000 years. There we have, they will see it. It will be true for them. For that purpose of God, being the nation of Israel, just like those verses that said the permanence is everlasting, it's a reality to the glory of God. We are of the church. We understand some of the things, what it means to be born again, what it means the enabling of the Lord, and the purpose. But our purpose is the body of Christ, and he's the head. Who's the federal head of the nation of Israel? Abram. Who's the head of the body of Christ? I said it. Who's the head of the church? Christ. Two different federal heads. And so anyways, do not confuse, and some do, they try to replace Israel and his promises, and God said, no, no, you'd have to do away with the whole universe the way it is, then they not be a people of mine and a nation. And so we're not the replacement, we have our own role or function, and Israel has their own function, but they have the covenant that is going to happen, which we have realized ourselves in a personal way with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for your word, again for the Lord Jesus. He is the focus of all these things. There's so much that it will be fulfilled and accomplished, and your word is true. we can trust it, and especially when there may be dark days. For us personally, we have a blessed hope of being with the Savior forever, our Lord and Father, fulfilling his purposes now with the gospel. And we also are thankful for the other promises that will be fulfilled as well after the tribulation and the millennial reign, and then finally the eternal state after the great white throne. So, Father, thank you again for opening our eyes to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how it continues to expand until we say all things in Jesus we find. So, Father, may we again see our role is unique and separate, and yet there are still promises to be fulfilled fully for the nation of Israel and others as well. So we do thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. We pray this in his name. Amen.